You know, I heard about a rich man who was determined to take his wealth with him. And he told his wife to get his money together, to put it in a sack, and to put it in the attic in the rafters. And that way, whenever he died, his spirit was caught up to heaven, and he would grab that bag and take it with him, that bag of cash. Well, when he eventually died, the woman raced to the attic only to find the money still there. And she thought to herself, I knew I should have put that in the basement. A bus driver and a pastor were standing in line to get into heaven. Now that may surprise some of you. The bus driver approached... Oh, sorry, that was supposed to be funny. The bus driver approached the gate, and St. Peter said, Welcome, I understand you are a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I have found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over there on the hilltop? That is yours. Well, the pastor heard all of this and began to stand a little taller, and he said to himself, Wow, if a bus driver gets a mansion, what does a pastor get? And so he approached St. Peter at the gate, and St. Peter said, Welcome, I understand that you were a pastor. See that shack down there in the valley? That is yours. And before St. Peter could get that out of his mouth, the pastor just got so mad and irate, and he says, I was a pastor. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about God and help their lives. Why does this bus driver get a mansion when a pastor gets a shack? Sadly, St. Peter responded, Well, it seems that when you preached, people slept. And when the bus driver drove, people prayed. In first service, that was especially true because Ron Davis was here, and being a bus driver, it really applied. So, I hate to admit this, but I have thought more about heaven these last several weeks when we started this teaching series than I have probably in the last several years combined. And you know, don't get me wrong, it's not that I don't believe in heaven. I do believe in heaven. I don't remember ever not believing in heaven. To me, it's always been kind of a hello, duh. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, where is the hearing? If the whole body is an eye, where can the hearing be? You know, that's the Apostle Paul trying to be funny, saying, well, hello, duh. Isn't it kind of obvious, right? Well, that was kind of the way it was for me in thinking about heaven. However, as I've been studying this subject, I've come to realize all the assumptions that I have in thinking about heaven. I've also learned that there's a number of things that, quite honestly, I've never even considered or connected the dots, so to speak. I've come to realize how much Disney and Hollywood have influenced my belief in what heaven is about. I'm sure all of us probably, at some manner or means, can say amen to that statement. As I listened to Justin's sermon a few weeks ago on our First Church's app, and he would challenge some of the things that I traditionally thought about heaven, I found myself thinking back and wondering when I began to believe that certain thing. And what was it? I mean, have I actually seen that in the Bible, or was that just something that I heard growing up? You know, after all, when people go to heaven, do they remember life on earth? Do they see what's happening down here on earth and see? Did you hear my assumption there? Do they see what's happening down here on earth? Right? See, it's even in our language so much that we don't even recognize it sometimes. Well, I ran across this story and it helped me focus my thinking this week. And it's about the ambassador from Holland to Siam. Okay, so think about Holland, think about Thailand and the difference there. And so the ambassador from Holland to Siam was once talking to the king of Siam. And he says, you know, king, it gets so cold in my country that the ice gets so thick a herd of elephants could run across it. The king of Siam couldn't imagine such a thing. And he says, nonsense. Until you told me this, I believed that you were an honest man. Now I know that you are a man who is not to be trusted. What the ambassador told the king was beyond anything the king of Siam could imagine, right? He could not believe that ice could get thick enough to support the weight of a herd of elephants. But the ambassador had seen it. And he knew it to be true. And as we think back on life, I realize that it's hard to argue with experience, isn't it? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt type comments. I know that I can't share with you my personal experience of heaven. I have not been there. I know whenever I'm at the boundary waters, there's some parts where I think, this must be similar to heaven. Or when I've been on the Rocky Mountains, you know, a thought goes through my head, wow, this must be similar to heaven, right? You've all had those places. Sometimes maybe even Truman Lake for some of you, right? Out on my deck facing our little pond, I think, wow, praise God for this moment. But I've never been to what we think of as heaven. And no one that we know of really has either. But there's one. There's one that I hope you're thinking about, that the only one I could think of that I would trust enough to bring up, and that is Jesus, right? Our understanding in the Christian faith is that Jesus came from that place, that Jesus chose to set that aside and come to earth to be fully human and, of course, fully God. So I thought today I would begin with a parable of his to see how he describes life after death. All right, so you with me? We're gonna read a parable in Luke chapter 16, if you want to get your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 16. And it is a parable, but Jesus is describing a vision of life after death. And I want to just kind of speak through it just a little bit. He speaks of an unnamed rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. Luke 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right at the beginning of the New Testament. We will begin with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now, I told the first service, I didn't realize sumptuously was in the Bible, but there it is. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy the hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. I'll just let that picture sink in for a moment. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham from far away with Lazarus by his side. Okay, now I want you to get this thought in your mind. Okay, just picture this. The poor man was taken up to be with Abraham. And of course, who is Abraham in the Hebrew thought? He's the father of their religion, right? And so this is their, you know, heaven, their paradise, right? So the poor man was taken up to be with Abraham, and the rich man was taken to or sent or whatever, it really didn't go into it, but to Hades, right? And it says where he was being tormented, and he looked up and saw Abraham. So just think about that for a minute. We have Abraham and this idea of concept of paradise. We have the rich man and Hades. And they were able to look up. Okay? So the rich man called out, Father Abraham. So you need to hear Father Abraham. He was a Hebrew person, and so his genetics don't guarantee his salvation. Do you understand that? So, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. So here we are, we have Abraham, who is not, Abraham and the poor man has not spoken. Abraham has spoken for him. The rich man has cried out to Abraham. So they can see one another, all right, for the use of this parable. They're communicating. And so it says, Abraham responds, this idea of, hey, you know, in life you had all these good things and Lazarus did not. And he says, besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you, which I don't understand why that would be the case, they cannot do so. And no one can cross from there to us either. And the rich man said, then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So what can we learn from this parable? Again, Jesus tells that when these men die, Lazarus goes to be with Abraham and the rich man goes to Hades. These two places are separated by a chasm, right? A chasm that even though they can see across it, no one can physically cross it. Now, that's something else to think about. Here, the picture that Jesus paints about this. Obviously, Abraham is recognizable, right? Obviously, the poor man is recognizable. Lazarus. He recognizes who the man is by Abraham, doesn't he? And Abraham somehow recognizes this rich man as well. So there's something about their presence, whether it's a physical body or whatever it is, that allows them to recognize one another. Are you following me? Yes, no, maybe? All right. So Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man have some kind of form, so each is recognizable and distinct. So Jesus set up this picture of the afterlife as people with human form and with thoughts and identity and memories and awareness from their lives and relationships on earth. Oh, and by the way, we can't forget that Jesus assumes heaven and hell as well. All right? So another scripture is what Justin read earlier, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and I have that up on the screen. And although this book is really hard to understand, I don't know if any of you have tried to read the book of Revelation, John's Revelation. Sometimes by the time you move on beyond chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, your head kind of starts spinning with the candlesticks and the seals, and right? I mean, it's hard to follow sometimes. But if we pull out specific scripture so that we can understand it better, that is our scripture for today. So if we look at it, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Now, don't be confused by the open the fifth seal. This is in a series of stories about seals being opened, okay? So, and John continues, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony that they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth? They were each given a white robe and told, rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. All right. So from John's revelation, what are some things that we can read into this? When he opened the fifth seal, John saw what? Souls who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony that they had given. They cried out. Now, how would they cry out? And not only it's a loud voice, they cried out in a loud voice. So it's, you know, I mean, we can only presume here, right, that they had some way to cry out, right? So John could hear them crying out. So somehow in this concept that he is writing about and in this vision that he sees, he hears these souls cry out. And they say, Sovereign Lord. So who do they recognize? God, Christ, right? So Sovereign Lord, holy and true, they know who He is. How long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth? They have memory. Have you ever thought about people in heaven having memory? What were their memories that we learn about in this scripture? Their martyrdom, right? They remember their martyrdom, and they're asking God, how long will it be before you judge and avenge these people? And God says, well, they were, editorial note here, they were each given a white robe. Again, how could they be given a white robe? What was given a white robe? What would the white robe cover? We're talking about heaven here, right? So what would they, have like some kind of physical presence, these souls? What is it? But God gave them, Christ gave them each a white robe and told them to rest a little longer. Wait, they're in heaven. Rest? What's up with this? Do we need to rest in heaven? Until the number would become complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters. It seems that they are aware of God. It seems that they're aware of what's taking place on the earth. It seems that they remembered their lives on earth and the fact that they were martyred because of their beliefs. They're able to cry out and express themselves. We could go on, but let's stop there and let's just take these one at a time. So, remembering our life on earth, have you ever thought about that? When you go to heaven, do you remember your life on earth, or do you care to remember your life on earth, right? I mean, that's an honest question, isn't it? Well, from the two scriptures above, it seems like. But let's see if we can find some other scripture that might tell us a little bit more. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, write this down so you can study it this week. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whatever good or evil." And Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter." So there's memory there of what we've done and what we have said in that judgment when we sit before Christ. The Bible references this over and over and over again. And we haven't even touched on the Old Testament, which is 2/3 of our scripture. So, and I would have to say, yes, we do remember our life on earth. And quite honestly, we probably will remember our life even better than we do now. I mean, honestly, I have trouble remembering last week, right? Yeah. And I'm sorry, this is kind of thick stuff today, right? But as we continue on this journey, I think the load will be lightened just a little bit. But we're trying to get some concepts down now. So we probably will remember our life even better than we do now. So the next question I had is, will we see what's happening on earth? Have you thought about that? Will people in heaven see what's happening on earth? Will we be able to see down here? Right? Well, from our scripture today, again, it's implied that we will know and understand what is going on the earth. But I want to direct your attention to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Isn't that an awesome scripture? Man, I mean, anytime I don't think I can put one foot in front of the other, I can read that scripture and go, "Oh, praise Jesus." All those, I mean, I can just picture, right? Walking into Royals Stadium or Chiefs Stadium, especially when they have a winning season, every seat filled, right? Actually, Royals are doing really good this year. But anyway, walking in there, and just because of your presence, the crowd stands to its feet and cheers. Can you just hear that roar? All for you. Such a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on. But you know what? When I think about that, that means that they can see my life. I mean, yeah, whenever I'm thinking about it from earth, I'm going, oh, praise God, so awesome to have all those cloud of witnesses watching me and cheering me on. But then I get to thinking, now, wait a minute, all that cloud of witnesses is watching me and cheering me on. Right? You see, both have to be true. It's just not one way, is it? So these cloud of witnesses refers to the saints who've gone on before us, whose accomplishments on the playing field of life are now a part of our rich history. Now, I have another scripture for you, and as many of you know, Luke 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It tells three stories. It talks about who God is, it talks about who Christ is, it talks about who we are. Those three parables talk about all those things. Now, if I were just to look at two, if you're in Luke already, you can just turn back a page to Luke 15. And I just want to read two verses. Start with 15, verse 7. Luke 15, verse 7. Jesus finishes this parable by saying, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, at first glance, isn't that awesome? Think about that. Every time someone bows their knee and gives their life to Christ, all of heaven celebrates. And that was you one day, right? That's just amazing. But now, I have to pause here. I have to pause here, and because of this scripture, because of this parable, I have to ask you a question. Just to kind of put a bookmark in this question, and then close the book and tell you this week, and you can think about it, okay? I want to ask you how many times heaven is celebrated because of the people you have brought to church. Do we invite people who don't know or have never had the opportunity to know Christ? Do we invite people to church so that they have the opportunity to know what you know, to have the hope and grace and mercy that you have? Just put a bookmark there. Think about that. So Jesus says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then moving on down to verse 10, "Just so," again, Jesus says, "I tell you," excuse me, "there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now notice, it doesn't speak of rejoicing by the angels, but in the presence of angels. So who is rejoicing? Who is it that's rejoicing in heaven? Shout it out. It can't be wrong. The saints that went before us, right? The saints that went before us, they're rejoicing in heaven over that sinner that repents. So if they rejoice over conversions happening on earth, then they must be aware of what is happening on earth, not just generally, but individually, those who have a new relationship with Christ. Have you ever thought about that before? You know, it brings to mind something that I hadn't put too much thought in before this. Can people in heaven be aware of bad things that happen on earth? You know, the scripture that comes to mind is Revelation 21:4. Some of you may have been arguing with me through this entire thing because of this one scripture. Revelation 21:4. Some of you probably could repeat it or say it with me. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." That is an awesome scripture, isn't it? I mean, how many of us have went to a Christian bookstore and bought that plaque for $25 that has Revelation 21:4 on it? It's an awesome scripture, isn't it? Hanging right above your stool, right? I got to do something to break up the... Anyway. But seriously, we pull these things out of context, don't we? They are awesome scriptures. Man, it just gives you the warm fuzzies on the inside to read that God is going to wipe every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That is an awesome concept, isn't it? But the bad thing is, three verses back tells you when that happens. But we don't have that on our bathroom wall, do we? Do you know what that is? Revelation 21:1 tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Have you ever thought about that before? I was like, whoa, dude, where'd that come from? Right? "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then, two or three verses later, it says that God will wipe every tear from their eyes in this new heaven and this new earth. Not the present heaven and the present earth. I'm just pausing to let that sink in, because before a couple weeks ago, I had never put that together. Maybe you haven't either. So it seems to me, when we put all these things together, that the most logical answer is yes. Do you remember the question? Will we see what's happening on earth? People in heaven are aware of what's going on earth. It seems that people aren't frail beings. These people in heaven, they aren't frail beings whose joy can only be preserved by shielding them from what's really going on in the universe. Happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, but on perspective. However, they are, as we are, looking forward, amen, to Christ's return, when He will wipe every tear from our eye. Amen. So as I bring this to a close, if you're asking, what in the world can I take home from this message today? Well, I hope, first of all, that you will remember that you have a cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Amen. I really and truly hope. And those cloud of witnesses, folks, they include this church, because you are a... And you are... All right? You're a child of God. You are not alone. The people sitting around you and other people in the first service that aren't here right now but were earlier, there's a lot of people that are cheering you on that are alive in this world. But you also have a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on when you don't think you can put one foot in front of the other. Amen? How awesome is that? So that's one thing I want you to take home from this, is that you do have that great cloud of witnesses cheering you on in this race for life. And I hope that you've been blessed by what you've learned. Remember what we've learned so far. Scripture seems to tell us is that people in heaven have some physical form that can be recognized, that they can express themselves, and they know what's going on here on earth. I almost said down again. Down here on earth, right? But I would also like to leave you with this final thought. And it's a quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says, "If you read history, you will find out that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." Let me read that again. "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." May that be something you can take home with you. May that put energy behind you as you study this concept of heaven, as you actually read Scripture and don't allow Hollywood and Disney to form your belief system about heaven. And then maybe when we get serious about this place called heaven, we will really begin to change people's lives on earth. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate you today. We thank you for your presence. We give you praise for this place called heaven. And we thank you, God, that we just can't figure things out all the time, that there is a mystery out there. We celebrate your presence in our lives. We celebrate your presence in this world. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would anoint us in a way that would open our eyes, open our minds, open our spirits to your presence all around us. May this church, God, in Jesus' name, may this church be willing to move into what you are blessing, because we love you and we want to expand your kingdom. We want you to be the hands and feet, your hands and feet in this world. Thank you so much, God, in Jesus' name.